It's always be able to change things on the fly. Chisholm, this morning, read what we commonly call the Beatitudes from Matthew chapter 5. So if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 5, and that's where we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning. Before we hop into that, last time I preached this lesson, it only went about 40 minutes, so we'll shave maybe 5 off of that since we got to eat. But second, I want you to find the young men who did things this morning, Chisholm, Andre, Titan, Devin, and Hunter, and encourage them. That's not always easy for those guys to get up here and lead or pray or read. So take a moment this week, next Sunday, whenever, and encourage them and say something to them. Next, thank you to my wife for helping decorate and set things up and for life in general. For the decorations, you probably would have got white tables with Kingwood Church of Christ stamped on them, and that probably would have been it. But thanks to Brittany, it looks a lot nicer in the FLC for the seniors and their families after this. And then finally, be thankful. The dark side tempted me very much to do everything Star Wars themed this morning. And as much as probably Will and some of the other seniors would have loved that, I decided to not. Although, you don't know because I'm the wrong one. So, we'll buy some time and preach a little bit before maybe we get the right ones up here. One of the things that we tend to do when we look at these Beatitudes is we almost treat them like Proverbs. We treat them like these nice little one-liners that Jesus rips off to start the greatest sermon of all time. But these are not one-liners. They're not just little one phrases that are by themselves. I mean, you could take each one by themselves, but when you put them all together, one of the things that I see, and there's other ways to look at this, one of the things I see is a progression, is a stepping of things. And so this morning, I want to spend some time examining these and see how they work. When it comes to picking sermon topics that are supposed to be for a specific group of people, seniors, or next week when I'm preaching, mothers, it becomes a challenge to figure out what's something that goes to them, but also what's something that goes to all of us. And so this morning, I think maybe we can find a way to get both things in here. But this morning, I want to look at these and see that they're not just one-offs. They're not just little one-liners to put on a bumper sticker or on a calendar, but they all build off of each other in their progression. So let's look at the first one, verse number 2. We're just going to look, verse number 3, we're just going to look at the first half of all of these. We'll just look at the first half. Well, that's closer than I would. The first half of all of these Beatitudes. So first one, verse number 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I think we need to realize that these are not just poor in spirit in some sort of physical way, but it says poor in spirit specifically to speak about their spiritual nature. The beginning of being in the kingdom of heaven are those who understand that in and of themselves, on their own, they have nothing. They are poor spiritually. We cannot begin to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. We cannot begin to start our walk with Jesus if we don't first realize we on our own have nothing to give him. We have nothing to bring him. But it is by the Spirit and by Jesus' sacrifice that we have something. We come to him essentially empty-handed. As Isaiah 66:2 says, "This is the one whom I will look," God says. "He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Contrite means remorse or affected by the guilt. It's the realization that we are so poor spiritually that it motivates us to do something about it. And the beginning step of that to come into the kingdom is to acknowledge that. Acknowledge that on our own we have nothing. And once we do that, verse number 4, blessed are those who mourn. We tend to read this verse at at funerals or with the mindset of someone who has just died. But I don't believe Jesus is speaking specifically in this moment about those who mourn about someone dying or a loss in life in some way. But those who mourn what? What came in the verse before? The fact that we're poor in spirit. The fact that we can bring nothing of our own. We mourn the fact that we have really nothing but sin to bring to the table. We have nothing but our brokenness, but our human nature. And because we're poor in spirit, it causes us to mourn. Psalm 51, written by David as he reflected on his sin with Bathsheba, says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." I think David can mean this both in a physical sense, because wife was the transgression, was getting her. So every time he sees her, part of him thinks of that. But it's just the fact that when he sins, and it's just right there in front of him every single time, he's poor in spirit, and that causes him to mourn his sad state. The next one then builds off of that, verse number 5. Blessed are the meek. Sometimes we've learned to equate meekness with weakness, but the idea of meek, that word in the Greek originally was designed to describe a colt who had been broke. Who had been broke and was under submission. That colt still has all that power it had when it was wild. That colt still has all the physical strength that it had to act wild when it did before, but now that power has been brought under control. Jesus says, there's a certain amount of power that even when you're spiritually poor, there's a certain amount of power you can exert on people if you want. But Jesus says, meekness is bringing that under control. And we look to Jesus for that. Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Gentle and meek in some translations. Lowly of heart doesn't mean you think poorly of yourself as much as you realize despite whatever control you could have and force others to do, you bring that under control. Self-control. Training to bring that under control. And so these three build off of each other, and you get to the point where, okay, I'm poor in spirit, I've mourned the fact, I've begun to get that strength under control. What's the next thing I need to do? Verse number 6, hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's this picture, Psalm 42, of a deer who is drinking. And David says that is what it's like to search for God's word, to search for his righteousness. Hunger and thirst. In 2025 in Kingwood, I can't say this for certainty for all of us, but most of us don't have to worry about something to eat or something to drink. We have a building that's built with water fountains and refrigerators. Our homes have water most of the time and food most of the time. Hurricanes remind us how fragile that is. But we normally have that sort of stuff, and we normally don't have to wake up in the morning going, "Where am I going to get that from?" We normally have it. But in this day and age, that was a daily struggle. And Jesus says, desire it that much. Desire it that you're worried about it every day, and that's what you're seeking for, because you know if you don't and you go a few days without it, you will begin to perish. That's how you should seek for God's righteousness. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. This will be one of the few times we leave our text this morning. Philippians chapter 3, Paul has some similar thoughts along this line. Paul's going to talk about the idea that hungering and thirsting for righteousness should come above everything. These seniors have gone through a lot of things, and when they come up here in a little bit, we're going to talk about what their desires and the things they're going to be doing after high school and what they're looking to achieve in life, and all those things are great, and we want to support them and encourage them in those endeavors, but they should always come, at best, second to what Paul is going to talk about. Because Paul's going to talk about himself beginning in verse number 4. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to the zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteous under the law, blameless. He's saying, if anybody has any reason to not be meek, and if anybody has any reason to say, look how good I am, if anybody has any reason to say they're not poor in spirit, Paul says, it's me, or it was me. I had every reason to say, I'm good. But he says, I found something more important as we keep reading. But whatever gain I had, verse number 7, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. I believe that's a picture of what it looks like to hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's being able to reflect about all the things in your life that were great, being able to look at all of them and maybe even have a sense of pride in them, but realizing they're worth nothing without Jesus. They're worth nothing without acknowledging that you're poor in spirit. They're worth nothing without the things Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 5. And so they continue to grow. As you hunger and thirst for righteousness, verse number 7, it leads you to become merciful. And by merciful, it means that comes in two different ways. One's easy, one's hard. I think the easy one is loving towards those who are in misery. So it's being able to see people who are struggling and have compassion for them, to love them, to see that life has not dealt them a great hand, and finding a way to help them. The Good Samaritan becomes a beautiful picture of this. That's difficult. I'm not trying to say it's always easy. But that's easier than the other way that we're called to have mercy, which is loving towards those who are causing the misery. Often loving towards those who are causing misery in our own lives. We're called to be merciful to them. Why? Because Jesus was on the cross. When he says, forgive them, they know not what they do. And Stephen takes that cue when he's being stoned in the book of Acts after giving a long sermon to the Pharisees that says, y'all messed up. And they come to stone him. He says a very similar line, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, Jesus can forgive sins and Stephen can't. But Stephen is calling for mercy from God on these people who are causing such misery that he's going to die. That's tough. But I believe Jesus is saying, if we are truly hungering and thirsting for righteousness, we will find a way to be merciful. Because if you go ahead one chapter, still in the Sermon on the Mount, but in chapter 6, right after Jesus gives what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer, he gives a little tag at the end of that before going on to the next topic. And he says, verse 14, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Jesus says, be merciful. Because, as he goes on to tell parables about, you owe a debt that you could never pay back. And that's what you have done to God, but he has shown you mercy. So as you hunger and thirst for righteousness, your mercy grows because you realize how much mercy you have received. And you continue to pass that mercy on. Verse number 8. Blessed are the pure in heart. As you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you become pure in heart. What does pure in heart mean? It means having a single main desire, a singleness of heart, no hidden motive, no selfish intent, true and open. That's what a pure heart is. Psalm 24, 3 and 4. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in his holy place? It's he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. As we hunger and thirst for God's righteousness, we begin to have a pure heart. Finally, verse number 9, this leads us also, as we hunger and thirst for righteousness, to become peacemakers. Oftentimes when we think of the word peace, when we think of world conflicts and war, and we think if country A and country B quit fighting each other, if they stop, they'll have peace. If Ukraine and Russia quit bombing each other, they'll have peace. Let's take for a moment in fantasy land and pretend today they stopped. Do they actually have peace? Or for a moment, have they just stopped attacking each other? We've somehow equated those two, but peace is not the absence of something. It's the presence of something. It's the presence of a good relationship. It's the presence of a good bond that the two may have. So in our fantasy land analogy, if Russia and Ukraine not only stopped fighting, but found a way to have free trade between each other, and they used their resources to rebuild back on both sides. Again, fantasy land. But if that were to happen, that actually becomes what peace is. Not just stopping the violence, but making a positive bond in its place. We're called to be peacemakers, I believe, in three different ways. We're first called to make peace with God, because our sin breaks the bond down. Our sin destroys the bond that we have with God. Being a peacemaker not only just removes the sin, but it puts a positive bond in there. We're called to make peace with each other. We're in a room of 300-some people. There's probably people in here that don't have peace with each other. They might be nice right now. They're not hurling insults at each other. Hopefully not in the middle of the worship service. But that doesn't necessarily mean there's peace between them. There's just a lack of current animosity. Peace is going out to eat after this. Peace is spending time in each other's homes. We're called to make peace with each other. And then finally, maybe one that's a little more difficult is making peace with ourselves. Is finding a way to have a positive bond and a positive image of ourselves that begins with being poor in spirit and realizing that through all things, Jesus becomes our identity. And that's the peace that we make with. But doing all those things, especially the last three, being merciful, pure in heart, and peacemakers in the world, doing those things and doing them radically for Jesus leads to something else. And that's what the last two are about, and I've kind of put them together. Verses number 10 and 11. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, and blessed are you when others revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. In the next calendar year, our seniors are going to go out into the world, most of them probably more so than they have at any point in their life. Some of them are moving far away from family where they've never been, and they're going to be with people they haven't been. And the temptation will be to do verse 7, 8, and 9 maybe a little bit less. Maybe not be quite so merciful, maybe not quite have the purest heart, and maybe not stick their nose in business and try to make peace when they see problems. The temptation will not to be to hunger and thirst for righteousness, not to be meek, and not to mourn the fact that they're poor in spirit. That temptation will come, and it will come hard. But if we're truly doing verses 3 through 9 fully, 10 and 11 are just going to follow. We are going to be persecuted. Whether that persecution looks like beheadings, like across the ocean, probably not going to happen to them. But the persecution and being reviled and evil things said falsely of you might be something we have to deal with. If we're doing these things radically, it becomes a difficult thing to do. And that's what it means to be in the kingdom of heaven. That's what it means to do all these things and have them, is to realize that these aren't one-liners. These all come together, they all build together, and they play off of each other. We'll talk a little bit more about them, but the kingdom of heaven is not a matter of being in or out. That's tend to be how we think about church, how we think about salvation, how we think about just our walk with Jesus. Are we saved or are we not? Are we going to hell or are we not? Are we going to see the pearly gates or are we concerned about the condemnation of judgment? Are we in or out? I think the Beatitudes show us that it's less about are we in or out and more about what's our mindset and our actions once we're in. What are we doing with our heart? Are we seeking to have a pure heart? Are we hungering and thirsting for righteousness, or are we just pursuing it casually when it's convenient? Because if we are, the persecution is not going to come our way. We'll avoid it. And that becomes the temptation that we struggle with. And that becomes what I pray that we do for our seniors and their families, is that we support them. Because here in a sec, I'm going to call up the seniors and their parents. But my question to you and my challenge for you guys is, hopefully the people that are in their family are supporting them. Hopefully, as these kids, not only now, but as they go off into life, are being supported by the people that are in their lives to do these things, to do the Beatitudes, to be the attitudes, to be poor in spirit and all these things. My question for you as the church as a whole is, how many of you have helped these six seniors do that aren't in your household? How many of you have made bonds and relationships with them so that you encourage them not only as they're here in this church, but as they go out into the world and to live out the Sermon on the Mount? Have you made bonds with them? Not the ones that you're related to physically, but the other ones. How many have you done that to? And if the answer is none, guess what? We have another senior class next year. And one after that, and one after that. Find these young people, pour into them. Find ways to build bonds so that you can help them do these things outlined in the Sermon on the Mount. Because it's not easy. If it was easy, everybody would do it. All these kids would graduate and we'd see them in church every week. But we all know that you guys have seen people up here year after year, long before I came, that graduated and then didn't do these things after they graduated. Find ways to pour into not only these seniors, but the next ones and the next ones and the next ones, and help them live this kingdom life. Help them find a way to be faithful. So, on that note, I'm going to call each one of them up here. When I call the senior, please, just their parents, come up here on the stage with us, and then once we're all up here, the elders will pray over us. The first one is Will Stewart. Ignore the 2024. We got pretty close. Let's just take our victories as they come. Will is graduating from K Park High School and will be going to Lone Star College to major in... Oh, look, a blank. What are you majoring in? Business. The next one is Ethan Springer. Ethan was graduating from KHS. He's going to Texas State in San Marcos to study construction management. Lindsay King. Lindsay graduated from Kingwood Park High School, and she's going to Stephen F. Austin State University and majoring in education. The next one is Arian Estrada. He is graduating from the University of Texas Tyler, or graduating, sorry, I got ahead of myself, graduating from Affinity Early College High School, is going to the University of Texas in Tyler to study engineering. Mechanical engineering. Yes. Got it. Next one is Sophia. She is graduating from K Park. She is enlisted in the Navy, following in the steps of her father and brother, and she will become a dental assistant. And then finally, Brock Dorsey is graduating from Hargrave High School. Brock plans to study architecture at A&M University. And these are our seniors of 2025. At this time, John is going to offer a prayer as we, as the church, pray over them this morning.
To our seniors, and then I have a scripture that I want to pray over. Let me start over. Just one comment to our seniors, and then I'll have a scripture that we'll pray over them. But in Deuteronomy and also over in Hebrews, Deuteronomy 31 and 6, and then also in Hebrews 13, 5, he has said, that being God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And Deuteronomy, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave or forsake you. And my comments today is I'm looking at the audience here and all the folks here online as a collective body of our church. Brothers and sisters, our leadership, our elders, deacons, ministers, staff, and others, we will never forsake you as well. You will never be alone as you walk out of these halls today and on to other parts of life. And I'm looking at all of you. We commend our seniors to you and for you to help us with our seniors here today. So here's the prayer I'm going to offer. If you would, please bow your heads, or if you feel as though you'd like to read along this prayer, you'll find it in Proverbs 3. So here's our prayer. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be a healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all you produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My sons and daughters, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him who he loves, and as a father, the son and daughter in whom he delights. That's our prayer today, and we commend our seniors to the Father, and we commend our seniors to you all as well.
If you keep reading beyond the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, you find that symbolically pass the torch to light. Seniors prepare to leave our presence and leave our church in some way, shape, or form. I pray that not only will they be empowered by those in this congregation to walk this path, but also as they pass on the torch, realize that they're leaving something behind. I hope it's been a source of encouragement for the people they're passing their torch to, and then this moment will stay with them, especially the younger ones, as they realize now it's my turn to step up. It's my turn to carry the torch. It's my turn to be this light that Jesus has called me to be. Our Christian walk is never something we do by ourselves. And while we are constantly growing, we're constantly also looking for people to encourage, to share with, and to lead on our way, even when we don't feel qualified to lead ourselves. When we embody the Beatitudes, when we embody that path to being a part of the kingdom, this shows us that our walk is so much more than just our own 2 feet, but it's a legacy of who we impact and who we share. It's in your Son's name I ask this prayer. Amen. Make more fire. See, this would have been a perfect time to have lightsabers, but I couldn't find it in the budget, so we just went with what we have. Please give them a hand and encourage them as life goes on. One thing we didn't touch on that I want to finish with is what's found in the second half of all of those Beatitudes. I don't believe we should look at these as necessarily rewards or something that we're just handed once we check off the box. But when Jesus, I believe, is saying, when we embody these things in the Beatitudes, there's something that comes out of that. When we're poor in spirit, ours is the kingdom of heaven. When we mourn, we are comforted. When we are meek, we do get something despite holding our power in check. When we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we are filled. When we are merciful, we receive mercy. When we're pure in heart, we see God. When we're peacemakers, we are called sons of God. And when we're persecuted, ours is the kingdom of heaven. And then finally, verse number 12 is a picture of the entire book of Revelation. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The question of Revelation is it worth it? Most of Revelation is a description of the persecution those Christians were going to endure, and then Christians in the next kingdom, and the next kingdom, and the next kingdom, and every kingdom would endure. Persecution comes when you do Christianity right. And the question becomes, as these first century Christians are watching their family members be drug out in the church, into the streets and killed, the question they're asking themselves, probably asking each other, asking their church leaders, is this worth it? Is this Jesus thing worth it? And the answer in Revelations is absolutely. It is absolutely worth it. Is it hard? Yes. But it's worth it. So to our seniors, it's going to be difficult in the next few years. Maybe not always, maybe not every day. It's going to be difficult. But is it worth it? Absolutely, it's worth it. And I pray our congregation here is willing to support and continue to give not only these seniors the love and encouragement they need, but the classes to come year after year after year. And my question is, are you doing that? Church, are you walking the Beatitude Road? Are you doing those things? Are you growing in those things? Or is there something you've just kind of left out? As being a peacemaker, have you decided, nah, that one's not for me? That one's difficult. It's kind of like the fruit of the Spirit. You don't just get to take one or most. They all have to be a part of it. You can't just say, oh, I'm not so great at the mercy part. It's part of it, every bit of it. So this morning, as we come and we sing this song here in a sec, are you struggling with one part of it? Take this time as we sing the song to read Matthew 5 again and be encouraged to reach out, maybe not coming forward necessarily, but reaching out to someone in the pew next to you and asking for help and asking for encouragement. But again, maybe all those things you're doing okay at, I wouldn't say doing great, but doing okay at? When's the last time you encouraged one of these young people to do the same? When's the last time you shared that with somebody you see at work, with somebody you see at school, with somebody that runs in your social circles? Have you encouraged somebody else? If you need that or anything else, you can come while we stand and sing this next song.